Let's pray over our time together today. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Pray as we open it today, continuing in worship, that you will open our hearts and our minds. Help us to see you. Help us to see your grace for us and how you're moving in our lives. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, if you could open those to Exodus 35, where we'll spend most of our time. You might want to put a finger in Genesis 2. We'll be there briefly. This is the 12th week in Exodus. And if you've been following along with study guides or in small groups, hopefully this has been a great journey for you. Hopefully this has been really kind of opened your eyes to Christ in the Old Testament. It's kind of been our goal. It's been our objective that we would see that. And Exodus is a long book, 40 chapters. So 12 weeks is not that long, especially when you consider that three of these weeks, we've been looking specifically at how God has instructed his people to now live. I mean, for 3 weeks, we've been kind of reading the instructions that came in the package. That's kind of a long time, especially if you're the person who just kind of throws them away and starts, just doing stuff. We've seen God reveal himself in his law to tell his people who he is and what he is like and how they should live now, that he's rescued them. We've seen instructions for the tabernacle. We've seen instructions for clothes that the priests wear, what they're supposed to do and not do, and sacrifices and how they're supposed to sacrifice. We've seen incredible detail in God instructing his people how to live. We've seen God reveal himself in how redemption works, how he's designed it to work. And we're seeing his spirit begin to move in his people, that they would obey him. At every step in the book of Exodus, we see another layer or another chapter or another phase of how God is taking people from slavery to freedom. How we are going from, because the book starts in how people get into slavery, and it ends with what freedom looks like. So that's a little bit of what we're going to unpack today. But what this brings us to, 35 to 40, is actually the end of the book of Exodus. And as we look at it today, all the instructions have been given. The people know exactly what to do. So what's left? What is left for God? They know exactly what to do. What's left to do? They have all the instructions for the tabernacle, all the instructions for the clothes, everything. What is left to do? They have to actually do it now, is the answer. They have all the instructions. They know what God wants. Now comes the work of actually doing what God has told them to do. So a couple questions for you, because if you think about it, that might be a little bit odd. First question, why does God call his people to work? He's given them all these instructions. Why has he called them to work? Because he doesn't need help. He's created the entire universe. He can make a tent. Okay? He doesn't need the people's help. Why does he call them to do this work? Why does God say to imperfect people to do his perfect work? Because we're going to mess it up, right? Why does he tell people to do his work imperfectly when we know that his work is flawless? This is a very important point we're going to look at today. It's even going to be up on the screen. It's so important, I would say, that if you believe what you're getting ready to read, and I'm not talking about it like in a salvation way, but this will change how you look at life. Look at this statement up on the screen. And if you can read it, it'll be even better. Look at this along with me. The work to which God calls his people is the context and setting for his unfolding plan of redemption. That's a huge statement. That means what we do is kind of the arena, is the kind of the playing field for what God has decided he's going to do. It's almost like saying the story of redemption is a painting and wear the canvas. That's if you really absorb that, it should be too big for your minds. It should be too much to grasp, but what we do is actually that important, or that God has given us work to do that is that important. So we're going to look at three things that prove that point. Because if you believe what's up on that screen, it would change the way that you live. It will change what you do between getting out of bed and going to bed. It will change what you do and how you do it. So the first one, let's look at Genesis 2. Read with me Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done. When the Bible repeats itself, like it just did three times here, really wants you to get the point. Really wants you to hear what it's saying. So what it's saying is all the elements for the creative world are in place. All the ingredients that God has for creation for the rest of eternity are in place. And look at 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8 of that same chapter. It says this, it says, then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. As soon as man has breath in his lungs, the garden starts to grow. It hadn't before. And the Bible says the garden hadn't grown because we weren't there to work it. This is before the fall, mind you. This is before people had jobs before sin. Let that soak in, because most of you think right now, no, work came after the fall. That's why we have to work. Right? I mean, you've had that day on your job, like if Adam and Eve wouldn't have, I'd be home watching the game or something, right? You've had that thought. But what the Bible tells us is no. The Bible tells us is God actually made us to work. What God is saying here, he is saying, I have worked to create. God is saying, I have worked to create. Now, you reflect me by working with my creation. Now, you don't have to be a farmer for that to be true for you. What God is saying is, I have created, now reflect me. And when we reflect God, that's worship. That's what worship is. And God is saying, reflect me, worship me by working with what I've created. That's what I've created you to do. Look at how Professor Kenneth Matthews, in his commentary on Genesis, look how he phrases this truth. He says, when the name work is given to God's six-day creation, human work is ennobled to the highest conceivable degree as being a copy of his model. Is that how you feel in your job? When the alarm goes off, you're like, oh, awesome. Another day making widgets or whatever. Is that how you feel at your work? Yes, no, maybe. So the first point is our work is good because God works. Work is good because God works. The second point is work is worship because it reflects God. And these points are only going to get harder. Work is worship? No. Certainly you read that wrong. Look at your notes again. No, work is worship because it reflects God. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about being an image bearer. What it means to be an image bearer. We talked about the fact that since all humans are image bearers, it really informs what it means to be human. And a lot of us live subhuman lives because we don't realize that image bearing status. Well, now what we're seeing is not just what image bearers are, but what image bearers do, how our purpose works out over time and with other people. That's very important. Over time with other people, because that's whatever you do for work, whatever your occupation, whatever your vocation, whatever your calling is, you do it with other people, and it plays out over time. So just think about today in our context today, for in our text, for Israel, in Exodus 35. The nation of Israel is called by God to follow his design for the temple. He has called him to work, to complete what he's asked them to construct. God has shown his grace in letting them participate. Now, everything that he is instructed to do needs to be, everything he's instructed now needs to be constructed, right? So since God leaves this for his people to do, this is very important for you to hear. A construction of the tabernacle, what we read about in 35 through 40, the construction of the tabernacle and the elements that are inside of the tabernacle required the vocational interaction of God's people. Let that play through your mind. What God required in the building of the tabernacle had to have the vocational interaction of God's people. So what that means is they were, all these people were called to do different jobs. They were called to do work. And then that calling was required to fulfill what God had commanded. That's a huge deal. It's a huge deal. Every skill and every passion that God gave the hearts of his people were called upon to build his tabernacle, to build where he... And the same is true today, in whatever you do, however, whatever God has called you to, the same is true today. Look on at Exodus 35, flip over there, and in 4 through 19, it's a bit of a shopping list for the nation of Israel, but look how that starts in 35, 4 through 5. Verse 4 said, Moses said to all of the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. What's the first thing God asks for? Of all of these, of all this list we're getting ready to read, the most important thing is bring the right heart. The most important thing, before he lists anything, he said, I'm going to tell you all these things that you need to get. But before I even start, whoever is of a generous heart, this is how the list starts. My wife makes me lists all the time. Right? We've been for the store, did this, did that. And I can be bitter about, I don't want to go to the store, I don't want to, whatever. But if I were to start that list with a generous heart, that would look a little bit, my service to her, my love for her would probably look a little bit different. That's the first thing that God calls us to do, because worshipful work flows from a generous heart. Worshipful work flows from a generous heart. In fact, reflecting God's generosity is really the only way you can feel rewarded at work. Some of you hate your jobs. Yeah, I get that. I was hanging Christmas lights yesterday. And I really don't like doing that. Mostly because there's at least once or twice that it goes through my head, why wouldn't this be when I die? Right here, why wouldn't this, how am I not gonna die doing this? Why wouldn't this happen right now? And I thought about, there's some poor idiot who's responsible for the plaza lights. All he thinks about all year long are Christmas lights. It's like, that'd be the worst job in the world. Anyway, God asks a lot from his people. Verses come into my head like, take up your cross and follow me. He does ask a lot from his people, but he makes it clear, if nothing else, right here in 35:4, he makes it clear that if our generosity is not a response to his generosity, it will rob us of our worship. Please hear that. If our generosity is not in response to his, it will rob us of our worship. So is that the way you work and you live and you love and you talk? Look at some of the rest of the list that's in 35. He asks his people for gold, silver, bronze, yarn, blue, purple, scarlet, linen, goat's hair, ram's hair, ram skin, goat skin, acacia wood, oil, onyx stones, other semi-precious stones, tent frames, tent coverings, bars, pillars, bases, tables, utensils, lamps, all of these things, most of them raw materials, all of these things are for building the tabernacle and the things in the tabernacle. So, who cares? Why is it so important that this is so specific? Why is it important that the nation of Israel, the people, why is it important they get it right? When you were listening to the reading of Scripture, which was chosen specifically for what it was, were you thinking to yourself, yeah, and? So? Look at it this way. Have you ever had a perfect idea? The answer is no. You have never had a perfect idea. As good as you think the idea is, at some point in time, light is shed on that idea because we don't perfectly know the past, present, and future, that you go, oh, that wasn't a good idea. I mean, let's take it in specific church history. It, not long ago, it was a good idea, and some of you remember this in this building. Not long ago, it was a good idea that while the pastor was up here speaking, the minister of music would sit right here in a big throne-looking chair. How many of you are Southern Baptists and you were born that way? That's who knows what I'm talking about. And someone else would be sitting up. I have no idea why. But at some point in time, that was a good idea. Was it a perfect idea? No. So why is this a perfect idea? Here's why. It's a perfect idea because it was God's idea. If you ever had a perfect idea, you would communicate every single detail of that idea, wouldn't you? This is a perfect idea because all God has is perfect ideas. That's why it's important that the fabric is blue and purple and scarlet. Because he doesn't have anything except perfect ideas. There's no guesswork. There's no estimates. There was no make a tent about, I don't know, this, just about so, just about this big. Have the priest wear, I don't know, something cool. Something, you know, that flows well. No. It was have them wear exactly this because it's God's idea. So let's transfer that in today. If work is our idea, or if work is God's idea, how do you translate that into your job? How do you translate, if our work is an expression of worship to God, what do you do with failure at work? What do you do with success at work, for that matter? What do you do if you lose your job? Have you lost your worship? What do you do with anxiety at work or the stresses at work? What do you do with those things? How do you process those things? How do you fit those? Well, I thought work was supposed to be worship. God's just taking this away. What do I do now? Some of you may believe that we worship in our work. Some of you may believe that. Some of you may understand that and process it that way. But if we don't understand that Jesus's perfection, which is what God demands, I mean, we don't pull off the Ten Commandments because that's perfect living. We're not perfect, but God's standard is, yeah, perfection. So when you're perfect, that's when you no longer need Jesus. We're never there, never have been there. So how do you live up to the task? What do you do with work when work's not there? Maybe when you really don't like what you do? Well, the answer, it's going to sound super churchy, but I don't know. The gospel informs our work. The gospel informs our work. The gospel will show us how to work. And it shows us how to work because we don't work for God's approval. It doesn't mean we slack off. We don't work for God's approval. We're given God's approval. That's grace. God says, I approve of you and it has nothing to do with you. It's liberating. That's going from slavery to freedom. God says, I approve of you. When we are given God's approval, it's a joy to be productive. It's a joy to work well with others and what we do and where we do it. It's life-changing. Look how the Israelites respond in 35, 20, and 21. Verse 20 says, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Okay, so here's what this is saying. We see the big shopping list in 35 of all the things that they need. Now, this shopping list is given to, the Bible tells us, the entire nation of Israel. Look at me. That's hundreds and thousands of people. At the count of men, it's over 600,000 people, counting only men. So all these instructions we're giving, this laundry list of things to go get, is given to the entire nation of Israel. And we're led to believe in the rest of Exodus, the entire nation responded. I tucked that away in a little bit because we're going to end with a little bit of that. The entire nation responded. Their hearts were stirred. These chapters use that a lot, that people's hearts were stirred. That's an important concept to grasp. And if we don't grasp it in the context of what's here, then we'll just make up a meaning for it. So two things, real quickly, of what it means that their hearts were stirred. First of all, God's people witnessed God's generous hand of redemption at work. So why were their hearts stirred? Did they just decide all of a sudden, I'll be good? No. Did they just decide all of a sudden, you know, I think it'd be great if we built? No. Why were their hearts stirred? God's people witnessed God's generous hand of making a way for them to redemption. They had absorbed the Ten Commandments. They're like, we're in trouble. If you've read the Ten Commandments, you should know, I'm in trouble. God makes a way to be in his presence. He makes for them a way to be with him and to know him. So they've responded to God's generosity by being generous. They've reflected it. It's a worshipful experience for them. Let's look at it real quickly in our context. When I do the announcements, I think literally every time, unless I forget, when I get up to do the announcements, what do I say? Anyone paying attention? Ever? I'm kidding. I say something like, I say pretty much exactly, we're going to continue worshiping God with our tithes and our offerings. That's not just a cute turn of phrase to transition from one thing to another. It's literally what we are doing. We've been worshiping God in song and in music. Now we're going to keep on worshiping, but we're going to change the mode. We're going to change in how we give. We're going to change in generosity. And then we're going to transition and we're going to worship from the word. It's all worship. The reason I say that every week that I remember, true generosity is a reflection of God. If our hearts are not stirred to reflect him, it's not generosity. Keep doing it, but we'll, just as an aside, if we want to be truly generous, we're reflecting what God has done in our lives. If we understand the gospel, if we understand grace, it brings such a joy in what we do and how we give and how we live. It's worship. So that's the first thing why their hearts were stirred. The second thing is this has happened before. And here's what I mean. The first time God instructed the people to build the tabernacle and gave them what they needed to do and gave them the leadership to do it was in Exodus 25 through 31. They didn't. They panicked. Listen to 32, 2 through 4. It says this. It says, so Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Were those the God? He collected the things from the people. They gave. They tried this before. This is such an important concept to grasp. God challenged his people with change. He said, I'm going to change the way that you interact with me. I'm going to change what you do and how you do it. But their wicked hearts, like ours, like mine, their wicked hearts chose what was comfortable. Their hearts chose the sin that they knew over the glory that was promised. They chose what they already knew. They chose the gods from Egypt. They gave their hearts to idols. Does your job ever look like that? Have you ever been crushed by the loss of a job? Ask yourself, where is your heart? Because we do the same thing. We give over to the idol of comfort when God has promised us glory. The most frightening thing is the arena that we see that maybe the most in is in church. Let's just keep it the same. I don't want to do different stuff. Just let me come and we'll do our thing and then we'll leave. I don't want to move forward. That takes a lot of energy. But in Exodus and today, God's faithful. His redemption keeps unfolding, just like in the garden, just like in Exodus, just like now. So what, if it were not that way, if we were willing to walk with God, if we were willing to leave behind what we think is comfortable, if we're willing to walk along with God and what he has planned with us, what would it look like if everyone in here, if all of you in here, what would it look like if you were faithful to your calling? What would that look like? Now, when I say calling and vocation, those mean the same things. Voca, Latin for call, calling, vocation. That's the quick language lesson on it. So what would it look like if you were faithful to your calling? Regardless of if maybe you haven't started it, maybe you've retired from it, maybe you're not doing it, maybe you get paid for it, maybe you don't get paid for it. That's not even necessarily what we're talking about. Your vocation is your calling, your passion. And listen to me, just because your 9-to-5 job may not perfectly overlap with what you think you're called to do doesn't take God's holy hand out of it. Tell me that you heard that. Just because your 9-to-5 job doesn't perfectly overlap with what you think God's called you to do does not take God's hand, his holy hand, out of your work. It is still there, and it's still worshipful. Are you worshiping well? What's your vocation? How can you use it? How's God called you to use it? You see, many of us think that we're not a part of the story of redemption. We're not a part of the canvas on which he's painting. Many of us think that we're not a part of that because we're not in the Bible, right? Now, if you've paid attention to the Bible, the characters in it aren't like superheroes, right? They're morons. Eventually, everyone in here, except one, is an idiot. So being in the Bible is not always the coolest thing, right? Sometimes, but it usually doesn't end well. we think we're not a part of the story of redemption because we're not in the Bible, maybe because we don't have a job like Moses, some powerful leader, some, you know, delivers the. Do you remember his other jobs? Dude spent 40 years herding sheep. I don't want that job. Was that worshipful for him? Listen to me. There's never a time God's not preparing your heart for worship. There's never a time he's not preparing, because that's why you exist, is to reflect him, to walk with him. So, work is good because God works. Work is worship because it reflects God's creative nature. Third one, our work as image bearers is always with or for other image bearers. Does that make sense? It's not rhetorical. Our work as image bearers is always with or for other image bearers. Does that make sense? No one works alone. Even if you work alone at your home office, you don't work in a vacuum. You have a product made for people. You work with other people. Let's look at it this way. This is a nice guitar. Made in the Pacific Northwest, I believe. Is that right? Yeah, I thought that was right. Just this instrument here that helps facilitate our worship on Sundays. What did this take to create? It took wood. It took a specific kind of wood, gathered and processed appropriately. That wood had to be shipped. I mean, think of every single process. Somebody had to drive that truck. There's metal on here. There's paper in here. There's all different kinds of wood. Whoever sold the wood has salespeople. They have marketing and advertising people. Whoever made the strings have people that manufacture those strings. There are warehouses that store the wood or store the material. They have to be kept at a certain temperature and have to be stored well in a clean warehouse so the materials are able to be used. It finally gets to Breedlove, who made the guitar. There, people design the guitar to not only look good, but sound good. All of these jobs have to be done well for this to sound like that. All those jobs. Truck driver is responsible for that to sound like it's supposed to sound. All of these jobs, all of this work to make this guitar is worship because it reflects God. Listen to me. It's worship because it reflects God, not because it made a guitar that helps us in worship. You see the difference? You see the difference? Everything that went into this guitar, everything that goes into your job, you don't have to have my job. Everything that went into this guitar is worship because it reflects God, not because this guitar is used in worship. What's your vocation? If you have something to write with, get out something to write on. I'm waiting for you to do it, so fake it if you're not going to do it, because I'm waiting on action. What is your vocation? What's God called you to? And you know what? It's a fair answer if you just say, I don't know. That's why my life's so frustrating. That's a fair answer, regardless of your age. Maybe you're not saying, I've retired. I have no idea what to do now. And some of you are saying, I've retired. I know exactly what to do now. What are you writing down? What has God called you to do? And what, if you're, regardless of what you're writing down, if you're not writing down anything, how has God blessed you? How has God gifted you? How has God made you? How has he called you to build and make disciples? Because let me remind you, that's how this book ends. Jesus said, I've told you all these things. Now go and do the work of making disciples. It's why we do what we do. How has God called you to make disciples? How has God blessed you to bless his church? What's he put in your heart? Are you living that calling? Are you worshiping in that calling? Do you think your calling's over because you've retired? It's not true. Do you think your calling isn't holy because it's just a living? It's not true. Maybe you're in the spot right now that you're on the fringes of faith. You've not given your heart to Jesus, so your work isn't worship because nothing you do is worship to him. Maybe your next step is surrendering to his glory and finding meaning in your life and what you do for him. Do you know what our world would look like? Do you know what our church would look like? Please hear me. Do you know what our church would look like? What our community would look like if people lived out their calling? I don't think we have a concept for it. People in here and around this church would be so magnetically drawn to it because we would be filled with joy. Our community would see hope. They wouldn't just hear about it. They would see it being lived out on a daily basis in everything that we do. It would look like the truths of the gospel painted on a canvas. It would be worshipful reflections of God. Will you pray with me? Father God, we're called to so much. You've given us so much. Father, will you please embolden us with your grace? Father God, will you give us shape our hearts and our minds. Give us the knowledge that what we do is intended for worship. Because we are image bearers, because we work and live with other image bearers, this is what you've prepared for us. Help us see that, Lord. Help us see our calling. We ask all these things in your beautiful name. Amen.